Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I have a question to begin with. You remember the old greeting when I was a kid? You would hear adults would do this. My dad did it all the time. He'd walk up to somebody and say, "How do you do?" And you'd shake your hand. Do you remember that? That's kind of passed into obsolescence or something. I haven't had anybody say that to me in a long time, but how do you do? How do you do? Interesting question. You know, think about it. You look at someone, "Arlene, how do you do? How are you doing today? What's in you today?" That's the question, isn't it? But I don't want to ask that question today. I don't want to ask what you do. I want to ask, how do you be? Arlene, how do you be? To use the hymn phrase, "Is it well with your soul?" How do you be today? What is your being like? Not your doing, your being. And that's the distinction we're going to make between the doing and the being. We're returning to, of course, to the Only One You series, which is that process we've been talking about of developing lived-in holiness. As we keep saying, it's a process, not a product. It's not an event, this lived-in holiness. And it's made of four pieces: beginning, which we've talked about; believing, which we talked about last week; being, which we're going to talk about this morning; and then belonging, my favorite, which we're going to talk about next week. That is the process of sanctification. That is the process of becoming functionally holy and being useful in God's kingdom. So we talked about beginning, opening ourselves to experience God. We followed that up by reflecting on believing, embracing a worldview that anticipates the presence of the God we encounter everywhere and in everything. Expecting God to show up, if you will, and responding accordingly. And to that point, we heard James last week cautioning that faith that doesn't find expression through real life engagement is not faith honoring to the Lord. In fact, it's not faith at all, says James. Faith without works is dead. But today I want to drill deeper still. I want to go below that. I'm certainly not going to disavow what James said. I agree with him. Faith without works is dead. But I want to talk about what it is that drives that faith today. What's the engine that puts faith into activity? So today we'll drill deeper. We're going to look at the fact that our beliefs, what we have come and understood as believing, our beliefs transform us at a soul level. Once we begin to truly embrace them, once we begin to truly take them in, they transform us deeply. So today we're discussing the engine that drives that faith. What is it that makes that happen? Today we're changing things up. We're not talking about what we do, but about who we are, about living as what some refer to as our true selves, our true selves. You see, conceived as we are in God's own image, then we need to look at ourselves and we need to understand ourselves as human beings, not as human doings. All too often, those of us that tend toward being controllers and type A and all that sort of thing, we get caught up in our doing. How are we doing with our being? How are we doing with our being? You see, it's our being that should be articulating itself through our doing, and that's what we want to talk about. Teilhard de Chardin, you've heard this from me before. Teilhard de Chardin was a gifted French philosopher. And he famously said, "We are not physical beings having a spiritual experience, as we would think. We are indeed spiritual beings having a physical experience. The world is turned backwards, upside down." And that's what's driving this discussion of our being. If we're spiritual beings, then what are those beings like? How do we be? So we're reflecting at a soul level this morning on the state of our spirits, on who we be, on how we show up in the world and how that's an expression of who we are. For many, this is a new understanding, a new paradigm that we're exploring, and you may find that difficult and or troubling. If you do, good for you. That means you are working at your faith. You are struggling to understand. I love it when doubters come into my office because I think God loves doubters. God doesn't love people that are so sure of themselves that they don't need him, but somebody that's a doubter is taking God very seriously. I think God appreciates that. That's tied to this in some way, to taking in this new paradigm, to understanding something new. And I want to share again with you another story from Father Greg Boyle. In fact, I think we have his, yeah, that's him in the middle. We haven't shown you his picture yet. He's that priest that works in the barrio in L.A. Those are some of his homies, as he calls them. And this comes from his book, Barking to the Choir. This is important stuff. Scripture reminds us constantly that we are meant not to wait for salvation, but to watch for it today. Heaven, then, is not a promise we await, but a practice we fully engage in. How about that? Heaven, then, is not a promise we await, but a practice we fully engage in. We are creating heaven with our way of being. Outside a cemetery chapel, while we silently await a coffin to be placed in a hearse, I see a young girl of 3 or 4 across from me who's inquieta, Spanish for unquiet, disquiet, acting up. In an attempt to reduce her fidgeting, her mother reaches into a large bag, takes out a beautiful ripe pear, and hands it to her daughter. The girl twirls the pear around, observing every part of it, first right side up, then upside down. She considers the pear in the morning sunshine, then asks her dad quietly, "How do you open it?" "It's a good question," says Father Boyle. "It's a good question. How do we open our hearts and minds to a new way of thinking? How do we open a path toward a transformed life? How can our eyes be open?" One need not have been there to imagine how the father answered his daughter's question. "Just take a big old bite." "Yeah. Look before you leap," says Rohr, "but leap." Richard Rohr was right. We don't think ourselves into a new way of living. We live ourselves into a new way of thinking. So writes Father Boyle. Richard Rohr, who he quotes in here, talks about this as an upper level consciousness. And that's where we're going today, to upper level consciousness. So I hope you'll bear with me. So let's take a big old bite now. Let's take a big old bite. Let's look at how God, our creator, self-identifies. In the 3rd chapter of Exodus that I read from you, we heard God enrolling Moses in his mission of salvation for God's people, saying, "I need you, I want you to go." And when the prophet asks what he should say when the people ask who sent him, Yahweh specifically answered, well, he actually specifically asked the question, when they ask what is his name, that's an important question. We've talked about this before. Name meant everything in Israel. Name helped define you. So if you know someone's name from their perspective, you knew kind of what they were about, right? So he says, "I want specifically to know your name so I can give it to your people." God answers from the burning bush, Yahweh. Yahweh. It's rooted in a Hebrew infinitive verb. You see it in Hebrew, the top there. Read from right to left. Yod, He, Va, He. Underneath the transliteration, Yahweh. It's this Hebrew infinitive verb. It means to be. It means to be. And it translates in this case as I am. Moses asked God his name, and God says, "I am." That's it. This means that God elects to be known not for what he does, but for who he is. Who he bees, if you will. I am. I am. That's sufficient explanation as far as God's concerned. All you need to know about me is that I am. Simple, clean, fundamental. How am you? How am you? That's a question to look at today. Later, Yahweh enumerates the essentials of his character, choosing not to elaborate on what he's done, but on who he is. Once again, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is critical detail for you and for me. It's critical in what it says, and it's critical in what it doesn't say. It's not how do you do, it's how do you be. I hope that's starting to make sense. I hope that's starting to sink in. Fast forward from God to the Son of God. He famously picks up that same I am language and centers his character in that of his Father. Listen to him. I am, that same word, I am, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, he says, you do know him and you have seen him. In other words, you have seen him in me. I am. The echo comes across the millennia and comes back from God to the Son of God. When Jesus says, I am the way, he's not pointing to a bunch of actions or edicts. He's not pointing to rules or beliefs. He's not pointing to theology. He's pointing to a road. He's pointing to a door. He's pointing to an entryway and says, that's the way I am. He's saying that the way that I am, what you have observed in me, is the way to fullness of life. In other words, all the ways that I am the way is the way. What we see in Jesus is what we should long to cultivate in our own souls. The amness, if you will. The ability to simply be and have that be who we are. From this perspective, sanctification is not so much a way of doing as it is a way of being. And it's not a set of burdensome restrictions. It's a freeing way of living. We leave those burdens behind. We need look no further than the distinction he draws between his way and the old way of the law to see how this plays out. Listen, I'll give you one of these as an illustration from Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He illuminates this dichotomy between doing and being. You have heard, he says, that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Murder is an action. Anger is a characteristic. It's a difference between doing and being. And this gives particular weight and energy to teachings such as the Beatitudes, which speak in detail to these ways of being. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, etc., etc. And it also gives fresh insight into Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, where Jesus famously says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my way of being, upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The way of being that Jesus bees is a way of freedom for us. Yoke is easy. The burden is light. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to a fundamental change in being. And Meister Eckhart, several centuries later, says, God is not found in the soul by adding anything, but by subtracting. We take away all the junk that we put on top. All the stuff that culture has sold us about how we need to be, what we need to have, what we need to do, and we peel it back to its core. to our souls. Our souls that long to be Christ-like. And Western understandings of Christianity have almost always inclined toward a works-based religion. The old line from some mythical Baptist comes quickly to mind, "I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do." At one point in time, I think that Baptist probably thought that was about all he had to do. Well, this strikes us today as mildly funny. For too long, it has proven to be a deadeningly serious perspective in the life of the church. This doing thing, doing and doing and doing more. If we could, it's almost as if we could just hold all of our bad habits in check. Perhaps we can white knuckle our way right through those pearly gates. Prove ourselves to St. Peter. As my friend Krista Powers warns in her recently published book, Midlife Calm, An Alternative to Midlife Crisis, a book I recommend highly, by the way. When your attention shifts disproportionately to the mechanics of life, your intention becomes lost. When your intention is lost, you devolve into a human doing versus a human being. You become lost, she says. You become lost. I find that convicting. I find it frightening. But here, my friends, here's the good news. Here's the gospel, which you know means good news. So here's the gospel. In the power of Christ's dauntless Holy Spirit, sanctification is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. As you work your way through this process, as you follow Jesus down this path, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Richard Rohr and Henry Nouwen, two spiritual writers that I really value a lot, they both picture our lives governed by two conflicting senses of the self. One that they call the false self, and one that they call the true self. And they say that these are in conflict, and they're tugging for our attention, and they're tugging to direct us, and they're tugging for us to follow them. And the question is, of course, which one will we abandon, and which one will we embrace? The false self is the one that seeks what the world offers and bows down to those common gods. It's the one that finds recognition as a human doing. Many live unexamined lives at the direction of this false self and are continually plagued with a vague sense of unfulfillment. The true self, on the other hand, is the one that resonates deeply with the person and the character and the being of Jesus Christ. It's the one that is recognizable in the very fullness of the term as a spiritually mature human being. Paul describes the character of this true self to his friends in the church in Colossae. "For you have died," he says, "and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your being, your way of being, becomes the way of Christ. And your old self, your false self, can no longer be seen. It's hidden, hidden with Christ in God. Richard Rohr makes this distinction. He says that your false self dies when you die, but the true self lives on into eternal life. That's the self we need to nurture. That's the self we need to sustain and embrace. James depicts how those who exhibit their true selves show up in the world. Let me share that with you again. "Are there some wise and understanding men among you? Then your lives will be an example of the humility that is born of true wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God is first utterly pure, then peace-loving, gentle, approachable, full of tolerant thoughts and kindly actions, with no breath of favoritism or hint of hypocrisy. And the wise are peacemakers who go on quietly sowing for a harvest of righteousness in other people and in themselves. Be humble then before God, but resist the devil and you'll find he'll run away from you. How encouraging. Come close to God and he will come close to you. So says James. Barbara Brown Taylor suggests that most of us spend so much time thinking about where we have been or where we're supposed to be going that we have a hard time recognizing where we actually are. And that's what I'm asking all of us to do today. Look and see, where am I actually? How do I be? How am I showing up in the world? But in distinction to what Taylor says, there's this. There's this great encouragement. I ran across a piece on the internet this week, of all things. And the guy who wrote it, who was unnamed, displayed what seems to me to be uncommon perceptivity toward human being. This is what he says. I'm slowly learning that life is better lived when you don't center it on what's happening around you and center it on what's happening inside you instead. Work on yourself and keep your peace. I like that. Work on yourself and keep your peace. Be the nice kid, right? Work on yourself and keep your peace. It's good instruction for us. It suggests again that yoke is easy and the burden is light because it's Jesus that's carrying it. The goal is not how do you do, but how do you be. And how we be is a function of what we believe about God, about the world, and about ourselves. The goal is recognizing that there's only one you. Only one you. Then the goal is growing into your own holiness naturally. Naturally. Like a second skin. May God bless us as we practice these ways of being, as we walk down this road towards sanctification, and as we become holy and pleasing in his sight and useful in his hands. How is it with your soul this morning? How do you be? Amen. Let us take a moment now and listen in silence to what the Spirit may be saying to each of us.